Old Testament this morning, the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. And together I'd like us to read verses 19 through 21. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, verses 19 through 21. As we've come and surpassed Easter, we kind of get back to a series of messages where we have been talking about the church. What the Word of God tells us about the church, what Christ has given us example about the church, our role as the church. And one of the things that I want to talk about in our role as the church is taking a stand. You know, sometimes we just have to take a stand for the things that matter. Amen? The things that are right, the things that God says are important. And it seems that we live in a society and in a world where that it is almost inappropriate, according to some, to stand up for the things that really matter and to stand up for what God's Word really says. But as the church, God has set a standard for us to follow. God has said, this is my law. God has said, this is my word. The Lord has said, this is my instruction for you. This is what the truth is. He set these standards of life for us to live by, and we as the church are commanded to follow those standards, to uphold those standards. And as the church, we should be the ones who are taking a stand. Amen? If nobody else in the world will take a stand, we as the church should. As a church, we should be making a positive impact on our community in the world. And in the book of 1 Kings, we see a period in the life of God's people where times were very dark. And here, Elijah the prophet is basically calling out God's people and commanding them to take a stand and to believe and to worship what is true and holy and right, the one true God. And the problem of the day was basically that God's people were beginning to worship this God called Baal. And they were turning away from God's true word. And they were even killing and murdering and putting to death those who were still true prophets and preachers of the Word of God. But Elijah called for the people to take a stand. If you would, in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God, stand with me. So we read the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, verses 19 through 21. He says, "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Azariah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all of the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today and we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to come to be here in your house today, to praise you, to honor you, to worship you, to fellowship with you. And Lord, Father, I pray that you just use this word to speak unto our hearts today. Lord, just as the hearts of your people were divided some several thousand years ago, so we now see that we live in a culture that is very much divided. Lord, it seems that we are so hesitant, Lord, just to stand up and share what we believe. Lord, to take a stand for what your word says and proclaims. Well, Lord, Father, I pray that you give us the strength, Lord, that you give us the encouragement to stand strong and to be faithful. That, Lord, unto a lost and a dying world, we would proclaim you as the one true Savior. That, Lord, the standards of which you set for us to live morally, Lord, we would live by them. Not just that we would live by them, but that we would boldly proclaim them. Lord, that we would not be ashamed. Lord, I pray that as the church you teach us, Lord, that we are to proclaim and live by the standard that you set for us. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today beneath the sound of my voice, Lord, maybe they struggle. Lord, maybe they struggle with this double-mindedness, Lord. Maybe they say that they believe in You, but Lord, in action indeed, they're not serving You and they're not living for You. Then Lord, I pray that today You speak and You work upon their heart, Lord, that You might call them unto repentance, Lord, that You would call them unto rededication in their life and in their will and in their service to You. And Lord, maybe I pray that if there's somebody here that has never known You in the free pardon of sin, that today, before it be everlasting too late, that they would come, they'd give their life to You, and they would say, Lord, here am I in need of a Savior. Lord, I pray that today You but use me as a mouthpiece and as a tool and nothing more for Your honor and Your glory. Lord, Father, I pray that You speak to our hearts today, Lord, as You have already spoken to mine. Lord, I pray You preach this message as You would have it preached. It's in Your holy, precious name we ask it this day. Amen. Amen. This is going to be part one of a two-part message. And next week, we're going to talk about the end results of what Elijah was able to do as he followed God. But here in verse 21, Elijah came as he's gathered all of these prophets of Baal together. He's gathered the people of Israel together, and he says unto them, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? He says, if the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Here Elijah set forth a challenge unto the church and unto God's people. He said, if God is God, then follow them. The first thing I want you to know about taking a stand is this, is there's always a decision to make. In following God, there's always a decision to make. It's your choice. God has given us a blessing of free will. You can choose to follow Him. You can choose to invite Him into your heart and your life. Or you can choose to live your life as you want to, outside of His will, outside of a relationship with Him. There's always the decision to make. And here Elijah stands before the people and he offers them this decision. He says, will you choose to follow God or will you choose to follow Baal? Even in this time, I believe if you went to the majority of the people and you asked them, who is it that you believe in? They probably, by majority, would have said, well, we believe in God. Yes, we believe in the God of our fathers. We believe in His gifts and His mercy and His grace. But that wasn't the problem. The problem was the fact that, yes, they believed in God, but they also believed in Baal. They also believed in this other God. And you know, this message is something that really resonated to me as I prepared for it, because I see a lot of similarities between Elijah and his mission and his journey that God sent him on to bring back His people, and what we have in today's world and what we have in today's society. Probably the majority of people say, well, yeah, I believe in God. Yes, I went to church. Yes, I believe who Jesus is, and I believe the things that the Word of God even says about Him. But so much of that isn't the problem. It's the problem that we infiltrate other things and other beliefs into our heart and into our lives. Yeah, I got a quote that I'll share with you that in preparation for this sermon, I found it this week, and it goes like this. It says the basic principle of American culture. People do not want to be intolerant, so they believe a little bit of everything. A majority of Americans believe in God, the Bible, Jesus, and the power of positive thinking. The basic goodness of humanity, luck, alien life forms, and checking the horoscope every day. The only way to believe all of these things at the same time is to adhere to this Monroe Doctrine, or believe a little bit of everything. What he's referencing to is back in the days when Marilyn Monroe was very popular before her death, she was asked in an interview, do you believe in God? And her response was, I believe a little bit in everything. That was her response. And you know what? That response probably perfectly sums up the way that America is today. It probably sums up the way that the vast majority of people in America are today. We believe in God, we believe in Christ, but we also believe a little bit in all of these other things and all these other groups and all these other beliefs. And that was the problem with God's people. And that's what Elijah was speaking at again. The problem wasn't that they believed in God. The problem was that they also believed in Baal. They also believed in a false God and trusted in Him as well. The problem of the day and the decision that they had to make was that their faith was compromised. I believe that so many today have a compromised faith. They believe not just in Christ and in God, but they believe and trust in other things also. Christ tells us this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." We know that one verse in the Old Testament tells us that the root of all evil is the love of money. There's so many different things that we could put in the place of money to talk about that we love and that we cherish and that we put before God. But here Christ in Matthew tells us, He says, you can't have two masters. He says, you love one and you'll despise the other. And that's what Elijah's telling the people. He says, don't be of a double mind. If God is God, then follow Him. But if Baal is God, choose to follow Him. He says, make a decision. Church, take a stand. Revelation chapter 3, John the Revelator recorded these thoughts about the double-mindedness of the people. In Revelation chapter 3, 15 through 18, he said, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I would that you would be either cold or hot. He says, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. He says, for you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. He said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may be clothed yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and a salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. He says, my problem with you is you're not hot, you're not cold, but you're lukewarm. You say I have money, you say that I prosper, you say that I have all of these things, but He says to us, what you can't see is that you're miserable, that you're wretched, and that you're blind. The people couldn't see it, but Elijah was trying to point it out to them. He's trying to say, you say that you believe in Baal, but what does Baal provide for you? What does all of these other beliefs, what does all of these other gods, what is it that all of these other things really give you? I can answer it for you, church. Nothing. It gives us but a season of pleasure. What is it that money and riches and all of the things of this world that really has to offer? What does it provide for us? Nothing. God is the source of everything that you and I truly need. And Elijah says, if God is God, follow Him. But if Baal is your God, then follow Him. He says, don't be double-minded. James, the brother of Jesus, multiple times in his writing, tells the people of the church, don't be double-minded. Don't have this mindset of loving God today and believing that He is who that He says that He is, and then the next day believing in these other things. If God is God, follow Him. In taking a stand, there's a decision to make. This morning, you have a decision to make. If God is God, follow Him. But if the things of this world are your God, if the things that you have in your pocket are greater than the things that you have in your relationship with God, if the possessions that you own are greater than God, if your hobbies and your extracurricular activities are greater than God, then follow those things. It's what Elijah challenged the people. There's a decision to make. Church, in taking a stand and in the call that Elijah to make, it's more than just making a decision. There's also a reason to grasp. You know, there's a reason to turn to God. There's a reason to look back to God. You know, the Scripture tells us, if He is God, if He is God, well, guess what? He is God. The Word says that He is God. The Word says that He's great. The Word says that He's almighty. The Word says that He is merciful. The Word says that He is abundant. The Word says that He's steadfast. The Word says that He is faithful. The Word says that He is God, even of Himself. He says, I am the first and the last. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He is God. If He is God, and I believe with all of my heart that He is, and I believe that the Word of God says that He is, and taking a stand as God's people and as a church, we have a reason to grasp. Because we have an Almighty God to grasp and to cling unto. We have something that we can trust within that nobody or no thing in this world can take from us. We have a God who is faithful and just and willing to forgive. We have a God who says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Christ, as He was ready to ascend into heaven, as He left His disciples for the final time, He says, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. We serve a God who never leaves and never forsakes. We serve the God who is always there. We have a reason to grasp. In taking a stand, we don't take a stand for just anything. We take a stand for the one true God. But what does that mean? In grasping to Him and taking a stand for the one true God, you've got to ask yourself a couple questions. The first question you've got to ask yourself is, who do you believe that He is? Church, here's what it really boils down to. If He is God, who do you believe that He is? Is He the God of all gods? Is He the King of kings? Is He the Lord of lords? Is He the Son of God who died on a cross to rise again out of a tomb for you that you might go free if you but believe and trust in Him? Is He by the one name, the only name for by which man might be saved? Or is the attitude, I believe a little bit in everything? You know, over the years we've had several politicians who have claimed to be believers in Christ. And when asked the question, how is it that you get to heaven? I've heard politicians answer and say, well, I believe there's several ways that you can get to heaven. I believe that the Word of God tells us there's but by one means. But by one name, by the name of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. In taking a stand for Him and grasping for Him, it's all about who you believe that He is. Who do you believe that He is? It's more than just that. As you determine who you believe that He is, how do you respond to Him? How do you respond to God in your life? Do you invite Christ into your life to be Lord and Savior? Do you invite Him into your heart to be number one? Do you invite Him into your life to be a lighthouse and a guide? Do you invite Him to be your spiritual and your moral compass? Or is God somebody or something that you pull out when you need Him? I believe for a lot of Christians and for a lot of people, we don't cry out to God or ask God to move and to work in our lives until we really need Him, until things are difficult, until times are hard. Then we need to cry out to God. That's when we need God the most in our life, is when He's the most relevant, right? That's the vast majority of people, and probably many of us here today are very guilty of it. You know, we're no more nearer to God in the cross than in the midst of a crisis, or in the midst of hard times, or in the midst of tragedy. And those are great times to cry out unto God. But we have to ask ourselves, how do we respond to Him? Do we respond to Him only in crisis? Do we respond only to Him in trauma? Or do we respond to God's call and serve Him faithfully, day in and day out? That was the cry that Elijah made unto the people. Serve Me faithfully. Choose between one and the other. Don't be lukewarm, as John the Revelator put it and said it, to be hot and on fire for God. What is your response to Him? Not just what you believe, who that He is, but how do you respond to Him? If He is your Lord and Savior, how do you respond to Him? If He is the leadership in your life, how do you respond to Him? And I believe we also have to ask, what is your position in Him? What is your position in Christ? Do you believe? Do you not only believe, but do you truly respond and follow? What's your position? faithful, or is your faith compromised? I hope here today you don't have a compromised faith, but I pray that you have a faith that is strong and is steadfast. What's your position in your relationship with Him? There's a reason to grasp. There's a reason to take a stand, because we serve a one true God. Here Elijah also pointed this out to the church. Not only is there a decision to make, not only is there a reason to grasp because He is God, but Elijah also says there's an urgency to consider. There's an urgency to consider. As we look back at verse 21, he says, "How long? How long? How long? How long?" In this case, 3 years. God had sent judgment down upon the people. If you remember this story, and we'll talk more about it next week, but if you remember this story, God has already sent a drought upon the land for 3 years. They've been without water. It's not rained a drop in 3 years. And Elijah asks the question, how long will you be indifferent? How long will you be of two different opinions between the one true God and Baal, a false god? How long will you choose to live this life? I ask the church the same question. I ask you as a follower of God the same question. How long will you be on the fence? How long will you be of two opinions? How long will you live your life partially for God and the rest for the world? I don't know. That's for you to answer. I can't answer it for you. Elijah asked the people how long, and their response was they had no answer for him. How long will you be of two opinions? And not a word. The people fell silent. I ask you today, how long will you choose to be of two opinions? How long will you choose to be just lukewarm for God? When will you make the decision that I'm not going to be lukewarm? When will you make the decision I'm not just going to be in part on fire for God, but I'm going to be altogether in Him, in Christ? I don't know about you, but I just have this funny feeling. If we'd make the decision to have a greater relationship with Him, if we'd make the decision to pray more, if we'd make the decision to trust in Him more, if we'd make the decision to turn over every aspect of our lives to Him, I believe our lives would be better. I don't believe we'd worry near as much. I don't believe we'd have nearly as much heartache. I don't believe there'd be nearly as much sorrow. I don't believe there'd be nearly as much stress. I don't believe we'd be so concerned with the things in life that we cannot control. How long? How long will you choose to be on the fence? How long will you choose the things of this world over God? There's an urgency to consider in taking a stand. And just like Elijah said, how long? I ask you, how long? The last thing I want you to see that Elijah brought out to the people as he asked them, begged of them to take a stand, is that in taking a stand, there is always an outcome to pursue. There's always an outcome to pursue. In pursuing Christ, we have an assurance of an outcome that is far greater than anything else that can be offered by this world. Listen to me. If you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this. The God that we serve offers us an outcome that you cannot find in anything else in this world. There are things in this life that will make you happy for a season. There are things in this life that will bring you joy for a time. But there is nothing in this life that will bring you eternal security and an abundance of happiness and joy like God can. Amen? Nothing. Nothing can make you feel like God can make you feel. In taking a stand, there's an outcome to pursue. Church, we are pursuing a greater outcome than what anybody else in this world has to offer in other things. Jesus, talking to His disciples in John 10:10, He said it this way. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. He says, and I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." You see, God provides an outcome of not just life, but God provides an outcome of abundance. You show me what it is in this life and in this world that can provide the same level of life and abundance that Christ can. Nothing. What can provide eternal security like Christ can? Nothing. Jesus says, "I want to give you life, but I want to give you life more abundantly. I want to give you life better than what you've got it right now." And if you've never known Christ, you've never accepted Him as Lord and as Savior, you are missing out on life, but you're also missing out on life more abundantly. But you know, I find that there are a lot of Christians, a lot of people that say that they know Christ and who that He is, but they're not really living a life abundantly. They're just living. They're going from day to day. They're going from week to week, paycheck to paycheck. They're just living. They're not living more abundantly. Jesus says, "A thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." You know who the greatest thief is that He references, that He speaks of? Satan. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He'll steal your joy. He'll steal your families. He'll steal our homes. He'll steal our nation. He comes to steal. He comes to kill. He comes to destroy. He comes to tear apart. But Christ says, "I'll give you life and life more abundantly." All you've got to do is take a stand. Make a decision. That if God is God, follow Him. And church, I tell you, God is God. Paul of the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, he said it this way, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all time, you may abound in every good work." God is able to make all grace abound, or as the King James says it, abundant unto you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and all times, you may abound in every good work. God has the ability to make you successful. You know, we buy books by all these different people on TV about how we can be the better you. We buy all these books about how you can be the better you, and how you can be more successful, and how that you can make your life better. You don't need those books. You don't need that kind of help. Because the Lord says He is able to give you grace more abundantly, to give it to you sufficiently at all times and in all things, so that you may be successful, so that you may abound in every good work and in everything that you do. God can provide that, if you but take a stand. Paul of the church of Ephesus in 3:20 said it this way. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." To Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Do you understand that God can give you more abundantly than what you can even fathom? Even in your comprehension, God can do more for you. God can give you greater abundance than even you could think, than even you could fathom. It says He is able to do far more than we ask or we think. You know, the Word says in Christ, "I can do all things." If you believe, if you take a stand, if you know that He is God, He can do a great work in your life. Next week we're going to see how that God proved to His people in the church that He was still God. But today, right now, as we get ready to close out this message, as our praise team comes, I ask you to take a stand. And the first thing in taking a stand is making a decision. Making a decision as to will you serve God or will you serve Baal? Baal today has a lot of different names. Maybe sports, maybe hobbies, maybe money. Maybe some kind of addiction that you grasp and that you can't overcome. It's a lot of different things. But who will you serve? Take a stand. I know this, if you choose to live for God, He gives you life and life more abundantly than you can even ask or think, more so than you can even comprehend. I encourage you today, if you're not living for God, if you're not serving Him faithfully, would you not come today and make a stand, make a decision, take a choice that I'm going to stand and be with God, and I'm going to make Him the Lord of my life. Maybe you're here and you've never known God. Maybe you've never known Christ and the free pardon of sin. I pray that you come and you invite Him into your heart and your life and you ask Him to save you. The Word of God says that if you believe that He is who that He says that He is, the Son of God, and that God has raised Him from the dead, and you'll confess that, it says that He's faithful and just and willing to forgive and give that life more abundantly. Would you not come this morning? If you're struggling, you come. If you need God's leadership, you come. Pray. Reach out to God, and He'll be faithful to answer. Lord, as we close out this service, I pray that if there are those among us who need Your leadership, we need Your direction, Your guidance, that, Lord, we'll be faithful and willing to come. Lord, to just pour our hearts out upon the altar. Lord, that we today as a church will be obedient to Your challenge that You set before us. That if You are God, we will follow You. Lord, I pray that we'll follow You. Lord, not just as a church, but as a nation. I pray we'll follow You because You are God. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here who's never known it, never trusted in it, then Lord, today I pray that they'll come with a faithfulness. Lord, maybe there's some among us here today that have known You, but Lord, they've never been living in abundance. They've only been living from day to day and from week to week. Lord, I pray that we come and live in abundance in You. Accept everything that You have to offer. In Your holy precious name, we pray it and ask it. Amen.
Let's all stand together.